But just trying to find out, we need to be reading verses 19 through 24. I just try to get up to speed here. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come and to fellowship together. Lord, to come and study your word together as a body. And Lord, help us to be diligent in doing it on our own time, individually as well. And Lord, just pray that you'll open our hearts for the message this morning. As again, we look at this thing of assurance of salvation from a different perspective. And just help us, Lord, to have open minds, open hearts. And I pray that we might learn and be able to apply the truths that we can learn out of your word. And we're thankful, Father, for the privilege we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 24. And and we'll get this wrapped up. So who would read those verses for us this morning? Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. And so we've been talking about assurance of salvation, knowing that God has saved us. And again, to be looking at our lives, be sure we're in the faith. You know, is it working out in our lives, the way we're living our daily lives? And we've been through all that, so I'm not going to back up on it. But kind of taking a different look at things here this morning, there's reasons why people struggle with assurance of salvation. There's reasons for it. And number one, some lack assurance because of being under strong preaching of God's holy standard. And if you're attending a church where God's holy standard is held up high and talking about, you know, that we need to be walking with close to the Lord, and trying to grow in spiritually, that would be our desire and things like that. And a lot of times, when you keep getting hammered with that, all of a sudden it can raise doubts. And so some people are beginning to wonder, well, am I really saved, you know? And so another thing, if you're in a church where the preaching is weak, where the law of God is not held up, where holiness is not exalted, it's unlikely that you're going to have a battle with a lack of assurance. If it's really never mentioned, you know, and you just say, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's fine, well, then there's no conviction. And so, but yet, as you know, there's just no real peace there. There's not strong, and so it can cause doubts, you know. If you're in an environment where all you're told to do is pray a prayer and just invite Jesus into your life and no encouragement to try to grow in the Lord, nothing is ever questioned as to the depth and legitimacy of that faith, it's not likely you're going to struggle with assurance. Now, there's not going to be a struggle there. You know, if it's never brought up, you don't have to worry about it. You know, I prayed a prayer one time, that means I'm saved, and I can go ahead and live my life like I want to, and don't have to worry about it. So there's reasons why some people struggle, why other people do not. And so if it's never brought up, it's not an issue, why worry about it? I'm fine. It's under a strong kind of preaching that people struggle with assurance. This can lead to a lack of assurance in disobedient, sinning Christians. When people are out of fellowship with the Lord, the Lord's going to lay a guilt trip on them. He's going to do it. And a lot of times when God lays a guilt trip on you, then you get to wonder, well, am I really, you might be saved and the Lord might be trying to, you know, draw you back, get you back in line. And yet we keep on sinning, we keep being disobedient Christians, and there's always going to be that unrest. God's going to see that you're miserable and doubting and wondering. Part of the duty of the preacher is to make the heart anxious, okay? In a way, if a people are not saved, part of the pastors are supposed to, you know, let people know, hey, you know, are you saved? Look at your life. Is it showing evidence, you know? That's part of a pastor's job. We don't have a lot of that in preaching anymore today. It used to be popular back, you know, day 50 years ago. I mean, hellfire and brimstone preaching, you know. You don't get much of that anymore. And I'm glad our preacher stands for the truth, that he preaches the truth. I'm glad for that. It's good to have strong preaching. Why? Because how else are we drawn to the important issue of self-examination? We need to examine ourselves. We mentioned that several times in this study of 1 John. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. I mean, I've mentioned that several times in this study. And it would be a forfeiture of duty to let someone live comfortably in an illusion about their true spiritual condition. And in other words, if people's lives aren't measuring up, and yet they're talking about I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and they're living like the devil, we're supposed to, that takes courage, folks. It takes prayer, but we're supposed to come up and confront people, you know. You claim to be a Christian, but the way you're living your life, it doesn't add up. You need to examine yourself, you know. And people get in trouble. I mean, people get very defensive. So like I say, you need to tread carefully there and just feel like, you know, feel that it is the Lord's leading that's leading you to do that. And that can happen with a loved one, with a spouse, with a child, you know. But again, it's, anyway, that's a tough situation. Much of the preaching today is neither strong nor convicting, and it doesn't set a holy standard at all. You know, all these flowery messages and stuff like that people get, there's no conviction, no preaching, no nothing's ever said about hell, you know, and punishment, chastisement, never brought up. You know, everybody just all happy, 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 and the preaching lacks a strong call to holiness. It lacks strong and clear definition of faith and repentance. Those things aren't mentioned because it's uncomfortable. People don't want to hear it, so we don't want to offend anybody, so just be real nice. And I got a note here. It says, give the example of most preachers at a funeral. And this is something I've thought about so many times when I've gone to so many funerals, people that I knew. And the guy actually, well, I'll just use a guy, you know. But the guy lived like the devil, you know. I mean, you know, carousing, all this other type of thing. No sign of any spiritual life. And yet you go to his funeral, and the preacher is, you know, wanting to make everybody feel good and everything. And he's talking about the fact that, oh, we're all going to see him again someday in heaven, you know. And you're thinking, you know, his lifestyle didn't indicate at all that he was a Christian. And yet, the pastor, to try to make the family feel good and everything, like not ruffle any feathers, you know, is talking about, oh, we'll see him again someday in heaven. He's in heaven, you know, and he's in a better place today. And I've stood back a lot of times and I've thought, what kind of a message is that sending to unsaved people that's sitting out there at this funeral? You know, and because they're thinking, man, if this guy's okay, I don't have anything to sweat. I'm good, you know. And I'm glad I'm not a preacher because I don't have to worry about that, you know. But I've seen that so many times. People, you know, all through high school and stuff, you know, guys are absolute renegade. And yet, oh, he's in heaven now. He's in a better place. We'll all see him someday. And I'm thinking, wow. If that guy made it, everybody's going to heaven, you know. So, and the Bible, that's not Bible, folks. And I don't know how to play both ends toward the middle on that one. you know. But anyway, it's not my problem. But I have had those thoughts. Boy, that is sending such a strong delusion to unsaved people out there, you know, in the congregation. And they can walk out of that funeral saying, man, I'm good, you know. I don't have to change a thing. I'm on my way to heaven. If he's going to make it, I stand a lot better chance than he did, so I'm good. So that's just kind of some thoughts coming from Jim Gay, if things that I've seen in the past. But the pulpit is also the creator of comfort. It's also supposed to be a creator of comfort and to the challenged and the challenged people to strive to grow in holiness. And we want to encourage people, try to draw closer to the Lord. Be growing in your spiritual walk every day. There's a second reason why people might lack assurance. And some might lack assurance because they cannot accept forgiveness. You know, some people, they just can't accept forgiveness. I'm too bad. There's no, what I've done, God could never forgive me. You know, I don't deserve, and they know I don't deserve to go to heaven, and for that reason, I'm never going to make it. They feel they're too bad to be saved. There's just too much garbage in their mind. Too much sin they can't get rid of. You know, too many bad memories in my life. And this is because your conscience accuses you. And God has built into each and every one of us a conscience. And we're going to be talking more about the conscience here shortly in the future here. But God has given everybody a God-sized vacuum to start off with. Now that God-sized vacuum and that conscience of ours, it can be seared. And our conscience can actually be grow. And if we live in sin and stuff, our conscience could grow cold. Our conscience starts off good, but could end up bad. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But their conscience accuses you and brings up memories of the past, things that I was so bad, you know. It is the essence of your conscience to hold you up before the bar of God as coming up short. Our conscience, you know, we think about these things, all of a sudden realize, I'm not good enough. And you're right, you're not. None of us are. None of us ever will be. That's what God has designed your conscience to do, is to bring up these thoughts, the past, the sins, things like that. But he's doing it in a loving manner to draw us back to him. He wants to forgive. Your conscience is not designed to pacify you, and it does not go away when you become a Christian. We still have memories. They're still there. And ever the devil, boy, he likes to trip us up. You know, well, hey, remember back when whatever, you know. In fact, it functions better after you've been saved than it did before, because it was purged and purified, the Bible says. Our conscience is purged, you know, it's purified. In other words, we become more aware of sin in our life as a Christian than we did before. It was no big deal before as an unsaved person. But when we're saved, I mean, all of a sudden our conscience is more clear, it's more active, it's more alive. And again, the Spirit of God working inside of us is trying to draw us towards spiritual matters. And so when we mess up, when we sin, it can come back, and the devil will use that to try to trip us up. It's clean now. It's clear, and it has a function to awaken your heart to sin, and it will never let you off the hook. Now again, our conscience can get seared, and we're talking more about that in the future, but where it grows cold, it's not as sharp as it should be, and we need to ask God to help us to keep a clear, pure conscience so that we are convicted when we're doing things wrong, because we want to walk closer to the Lord. That's our desire. The more you're exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, the more you know about sin, the more active your conscience is, the more possible it is for you to feel the loss of assurance. You know, your conscience is more alive and active towards sin and things, and then that can create people to begin to doubt, you know. Hey, if I'm a Christian, I should not have had that thought. You know, where did that come from? You know, well, it came from the devil, is where it came from. He's trying to trip you up. But what, after all, is the heart of the gospel? The work of Christ graciously redeems us, right? Christ paid the price of our sin. It's a done. Christ said, it is finished. It's paid for. Okay? And faith brings forgiveness. So we're going to take a look at, you know, being saved. You know, the promises of God to the Christian. You know, to where they don't have to have this insecure feeling about their salvation. It says, so stop that process. Let the law do its work, the law of God, okay? Let the law do its work. It is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. You know, the law was, the Bible talks about that, was a schoolmaster. The law is there because we realize that we cannot live up to the law. Therefore, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So it is, our conscience is to prevent us from sin. Let the justice of God do its work, and that is to make us thankful for forgiveness and grace. God in his word has said your sins are forgiven. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in him to pay the price for your sins. And God says past, present, and future sins are paid for. It's done. Christ's work on the cross was finished. It's paid for. And so we just need to realize, just cling to the promises of God. God says he's going to take us to heaven as a Christian. And we cannot lose our salvation. The Bible talks about that. And so we just need to claim the promises of God. The third reason why people do not have assurance is because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. They don't think about it. They don't comprehend it completely. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then, of course, you can't enjoy assurance. If you believe you can lose it, you know, there is no assurance, folks. People walk around 24/7 carrying this burden. If I can confess my sin, God will forgive me. But if I make another sin, bingo, and I die, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to hell. If you walk around with that theory, I mean, wow, what a burden to carry. God doesn't want you to carry that burden. He's made promises. He's going to save you. Believe him. Also, the whole reality of grace, mercy, and forgiveness in Christ is not comprehended. In other words, we don't fully understand the forgiveness that God offers, that he gives. We don't understand it. Your assurance cannot be based upon an emotional experience. It has to be built on a true understanding of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ paid the price for sin. It talks about that God will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember them no more. Believe those promises that God has made. Most people hold on to some kind of experience as the evidence of their salvation, rather than a true and a deep understanding of the great doctrine of justification. That's a big word, justification. It's talked about in the book of Romans. And the Bible talks about us being justified. Justified. And that good definition of that is just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. It's like we've never committed a sin at all. When Christ has forgiven us, when our sins are gone, God's forgotten them forever. Do we understand what really happened when God saved us? Do we understand that we were a sinner and God knew it? That we were condemned by him as a just and righteous and holy judge. We were condemned by him. As a lost sinner, we were condemned by God. We understand that the penalty had to be paid. We know that. Our sin price, debt, has got to be paid for. Either Christ can do it, or we will do it ourselves, spend eternity in hell. That's the Bible. You know, the sin's got to be paid for. God requires payment for sin. Do we understand that God substituted his son to pay the penalty that his wrath required. Do we understand that? That he paid it in full, and that the Father was satisfied with his Son's payment. We need to understand that. This is what happens when people are saved. And we need to understand that and believe it. Do we understand that the work of Jesus Christ was complete, that our sin was fully paid for? Do we understand that? And when we put our trust in him, God credits all his righteousness to our account. When God looks down at the saved person, he just sees the righteousness of Christ. He does not see our sin. That's forgotten. It's behind. Do we understand that the Old Testament says that because our sins are paid for in Christ, God himself will never remember them again? Do we understand that? We won't forget, but he does. And I can't imagine that. You know, God is so loving, so gracious, so kind. You know, anyway. Do we understand that he will remove them as far as the east is from the west? The statement, paid in full, written in the blood of Christ, is written across our account. Wow. Paid in full. When God looks at the Christian, it's saved. And so I'm going through these things so we don't have to, so we can have assurance of salvation. That's what we're really talking about here. That account that we owe to God, this debt of sin. Though our sins were scarlet, they are white as snow. They were red like crimson. They are as wool. That's right out of the Bible. We've been washed, we've been cleaned, we've been purified. Because he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid on him, on Christ. Our sin debt has been paid. And folks, we need to trust God, trust his word, to give ourselves assurance. Hey, I am saved. And by his stripes, that is his suffering, we are spiritually healed. We're spiritually healed by the stripes Christ received. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And folks, that was everyone that's a Christian, you know. Our emotions may make us feel guilty, but God declares that we are not. God has declared that. And our emotions could run wild, but God's word is true. It stands firm. It is not a matter of holding on to our assurance emotionally. We hold on to it doctrinally. And there's times we have trouble separating the two out. It's facts revealed in Scripture based on sound doctrine. It's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. That's what God wants us to know. Simply claiming the promises of God, I'm secure. And again, the night I was saved, I mean, basically, I just thought, I didn't understand a lot of this, a lot of theology. I didn't understand that. I just said, God, you have made promises of your word, and I believe you. And I'm claiming your promises. That's all I've got to hang on to, your promises. And you said, if I receive Christ as my Savior, I'm going to be saved. And Lord, I'm claiming that. I'm trusting in that. Trusted in your word, your promises, they're there. I didn't have much to offer God. I had nothing to offer God but my sin. And I knew it. Therefore, I enjoy my assurance because Christ has guaranteed it to me, having become the perfect substitute who paid the price for all my sins. Wow. Folks, that's rich. That's rich. The fourth reason some lack assurance is because they don't know the exact time of salvation. I might not be saved because I don't know when it happened. Some people know the exact date, some do not. The exact time is never the issue. This is an invisible miracle. It's a miracle, folks, that people get saved. They can get saved. We can't judge our salvation by the past. We need to judge its reality by the present. However, you should know that a change has taken place in your life. You should know that, folks. If you were unsaved and now you're saved, there is a change should have taken place in your life. If the Trinity is indwelling your life will be changed. Old things will pass away and it will become new. If you drag them into If you drag them into the old places of sin, they will be miserable and they will make you miserable as well. And we've talked about this in the past. We've been through it. John keeps going over something and then he comes back to it. You won't have to leave your old sinful friends. They'll leave you. You will make new friends that are godly. You'll desire people that build you up spiritually rather than those that will drag you down. So there should be a change in your life. There's a fifth reason that some people lack assurance. Because they feel the flesh strongly and wonder if they have been transformed. The devil's still got the pull. We've still got the sin nature. And especially baby Christians, new Christians. They haven't had time to grow. And a lot of times we fall back into the old sins of the past, you know. But again, it's a growing process. And you'll be making mistakes early in life, but you should be getting some victories as time goes on. Get victory over this sin, victory over that sin. It's never going to end, folks. We're fighting battles. We're going to fight battles till the day we die with the old sin nature, the sinful flesh that we have. They feel the pull of sin. They sometimes feel the pull of doubt. A lot of times we doubt. Is this thing really for real? They feel the hankering after the past life. And the world of the old relationships. There's times we look back and we think, man, you know, we enjoyed those things. Those were good times, you know, at that time. And sometimes we look back on that and we really enjoy it. It was good then, and you know, it's again, that should be fading away as we grow spiritually. They feel the pull of recycled sinful experiences. Dragged back through their minds. And the devil's alive and well, and he can do that. Bring up these old things. And they wonder if the presence of all that doesn't indicate that they're not a transformed person. It can raise doubts, folks. They feel that they're not a new person in Christ, where old things and are gone and new have come. And in our growing experience, we think, okay, I'm not growing there like I should be. You know, and again, the thought comes up, you know, we do different things. We say things. We stumble back into the old sinful ways. And then we say, man, if I was a Christian, where did that come from? A Christian wouldn't do that or think that or say that or react that way. And but then we ask for forgiveness. We confess it. God forgives us. We move on and we try to grow and we learn from that experience. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Very familiar verses. You've probably all heard them many times, but again, it's a good reminder, you know, when we're struggling, when we say who would read those verses for us? Romans 7, 14 through 25. John?
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul, but through sin. That which I do, I am not.
Okay, thank you, John. Is the person who just wrote these words, were they a Christian or an unsaved person? Christian, okay, who is it? The Apostle Paul, okay. Was Paul a saved Christian? Yes, he was, okay. And yet Paul here is describing the battles that we go through. You know, and Paul says, you know, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do, you know. And again, he's living in this, the old flesh, the sinful nature, it's with us, it doesn't leave. And we can get assurance of this, because if Paul had struggles, and as we have struggles, but again, our mindset, our goal is to be moving forward spiritually. And Paul is not delighting in these sins. He's not, okay? And so again, we can get assurance from that, okay, if Apostle Paul's going to struggle, we're going to struggle, folks. Paul says, there's a principle in me that's in my flesh, and it's there all the time. I battle it every day. It's powerful, and it's relentless. It makes me do what I don't want to do, and not do what I want to do. You know, I'm wanting to go the right way, and again, it's the mindset, it's a goal. What direction is your life taken, or our lives taken? And there's another principle in me, and it's a love for the law of God. Paul says, I delight in the law of God. That's what I want. The law of God is holy, just, good. And I love that law, and I want to do that law. That's his desire, his want to. But I find this war going on in me. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? So that's what it means to be a Christian in an unglorified state. And that's where we are right now, folks. We are Christians. We've been saved. We're Christians. We're in an unglorified state. We've still got the old nature. We've still got the human nature. We're still going to fight battles. We're going to win some. We're going to lose some. That's why Romans 8 says, we wait for the redemption of the body. Is there so much of the presence of the flesh in my life that I'm not really new? I'm not really changed, you know? And you can see why Paul might be asking that question. He might have, I don't think Paul had doubts, but you can see how a person that's fighting these battles could have thoughts. Am I saved? You know, what is your want to? What is your desires? And again, has there been a change in your life? So how do you know? Paul knew because he loved the law of God and he hated the sin that he saw in him. That's the right perspective for a Christian. I don't want to do the bad things. I want to do the good things. Before we came to Christ, we loved sin and hated the law of God. It's about an affection. We once lived in sin and we relished it and loved it. Now we desire deliverance from it. We once were self-confident and trusted in our own goodness. Now we judge ourselves as sinners before God. Lord, I need forgiveness. We're concerned about it. We weren't before. We once wanted nothing to do with God and wanted to run away from his authority or rebel against it. I don't want to hear it. Talk to the hand. Now we want everything to do with him. We desire him, to know him, to yield to him, and to please him. That's our desire now as a Christian. That should be our, as we look at ourselves, that should be our overall want to. Even though we're messing up every day, we're failing every day, that is our ultimate goal. We need to deny that we were sinners. We used to deny that we are sinners. Now we confess that we're sinners. Been a change, folks. We used to have no interest in cleansing our heart. Now we long to have it cleansed. It's that affection that runs toward the law of God, toward God himself, toward Christ. We desire him. We didn't before. That's the indication that you're new. What is your want to? The sixth reason that some lack assurance is because they do not see the hand of God in their trials. If I belonged to God and He was my Savior, He certainly wouldn't be letting this happen. Ever had those thoughts? You know, I'm a Christian. This should not be happening to me. How would God love me and not hear my prayer when I prayed for my child who died? You know, these thoughts come up when bad things happen. You know, does God really love me? He does. God's got a purpose in these things. And God is trying to work something out as we go through these trials. Various things that pop up. How can I be God's child and accept the promise that He's going to meet all of my needs when I lost my job and I don't even know where the next meal is going to come from? Am I God's child after all? Maybe not. They don't see the hand of God in these trials, and then they lose their assurance, fearing that this is evidence that God is not caring for them. But you know, they miss the very source of their strongest assurance. You want to know what the source of your strongest assurance is? Tested faith. It's tested faith. Lord, as we go through these trials, and bad things are happening around us, and we're questioning, I don't understand it, where's it coming from? God is there, God loves you, and God has got a purpose, and God's ways are best. And there's times that's hard to understand. But that's what the Word of God says. It's easy to stand up here and talk about these things, but it's a lot harder to live it out. And there's a lot of you who are going through different trials and tribulations in your life, and your some hurts and things that are going on. That's exactly what our Lord said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was being battered by the thorn in the flesh. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We have thorns in our flesh. Nobody's too weak to be useful to God, but many people are too strong. And so God is in the business of breaking and stripping us down. He's in the business of pruning. There's times He's trying to prune us. He does it for our benefit. We don't understand it. We don't have to understand it, folks. We may not ever understand it. That's not the issue. Easy to say up here. He's in the business of taking away so we can see Him clearly. He worked that way with Job. Look at Job. With Peter. Peter denied Him. God basically stripped him down. He said, "Satan's wanting to sift you, Peter." And look what, and Peter accepted. Anyway, look how God wound up using Peter. Okay. Peter was bullheaded, headstrong. I can handle anything. And yet, He says, "I'll never deny you." He denied Him three times. And Peter was broken. Peter was broken. He's in the business of taking away so we can see Him clearly. He worked that way with Job, with Peter, and with Paul. And He works with us that way as well. And He's saying that power is perfected in weakness. There's times God might be wanting to remove a prideful spirit in us. You know, many other things. So Paul says, "Okay, I will boast in my weakness." He wanted his thorn in the flesh removed. God says, "My grace is sufficient." Paul says, "Okay, that's fine with me. I'll boast in my weakness. I'm content with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulty for Christ's sake. I'm okay with that. Can we say that? Can I say that? It's hard. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's what God says. When God can break us down, and then we finally just realize, God, you're the only thing I've got, then we're strong. When I come to the end of myself, and when I come to the last gasp of my own resources, I have nowhere to turn, and I'm in utter dependence. Then God comes through as he always does for his own beloved children, and then there is my faith taken to a new level. Folks, a lot of times these trials will grow us spiritually. That should be our hope and our desire. Satan went to Jesus and said, I want Peter. I want to shake him to the foundation. I want to sift him like wheat. I want to rattle him like he's never been rattled. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let him do it because when it's over and you turn around, out of this experience, you will be able to strengthen others. We need to look at it from this perspective, folks. When you've seen in the crucible of suffering the power and the goodness of God, you'll come out with tested faith. Our faith can remain strong. We can come out of it stronger. And when your faith is tested, it comes out refined. It comes out strong. And our time is up. So, a lot of times when bad things are happening, we begin to doubt. We have doubts. Does God really love me? Why is he doing this to me? And we can look at other examples, you know, in the Bible, how people go through persecution. We look at Christians going through persecution today. And we think, why? Why is this happening? And God has got his plan. And God's ways are perfect every time. And we need to try to understand that. So, any questions or comments before we close? Okay, thank you for listening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these studies, Lord, that we can learn and just try to get to know you better. And Lord, to trust you. And Lord, and Satan does buffet us. And he hits us at our weakest points. And Lord, and then we falter and we fail, we sin. And the devil gets the victory. He doesn't get the final victory, but he wins the battle, but he's going to lose the war. Father, we're thankful for that. Just help us, Lord, to try to understand you, understand how you work, and Lord, to be able to accept by faith, Lord, your promises, that you're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that's your promise. And help us, Lord, just to cling to that. So we just pray now that you'll be with pastors. He brings the morning message. Open our hearts, Lord, to the word that you have for us, the message you have for us. And Lord, help us to grow in you. Help us to want to grow. Give us the want to. And Lord, just to be studying your word and learning it and growing in it. And just, again, Father, we're thankful for the way you provide. You bless you. Take care of us. So just be with Pastor, Lord, this morning as he brings our message. Open our hearts for the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray.